Father, we thank you for a beautiful day because you have heard us. You have poured upon us the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation. Thank you. Because by it we are being transformed into the image of Christ and we are filling our earth, our places of abode, our environments, and everything that we are involved in. We are filling these places with the influence of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now today will be the fourth in our series on spiritual economics that we have been discussing for some time now. Of course, this will be the fourth time. The first day we introduced it, right? And then the second and third days, I think I talked about treasure in heaven the first time. And then last time, though I did not plan to, I ended up talking extensively about how to lay up treasure in heaven. Can you remember that? Now, I had intended today to go on to another topic. It's still in the series, but something just stayed on my mind. And so I believe it's the Spirit of God. So we have to go back there and start talking about and continue talking about this treasure in heaven. But we are going to look at another aspect of it this afternoon. Now, before I start speaking, let's read a few text of the scriptures. If you have your Bible, open with me to Luke chapter 12. I will start from verse 13. Now, this is a very long one, and I'll pass some comments as I'm going on. In fact, let me just tell you, the title for today's teaching is Faith and That Treasure. Now, we talked in the past about treasure in heaven. Let me just say one or two things. And we explained that treasure in heaven is the foundation for treasure on the earth. And that you have to lay up treasure in heaven like Jesus Christ told his disciples. That it is more important that you have treasure in heaven than you have treasure on the earth. Now, when we say treasure on the earth, there are very practical things. That is, you have 100,000 naira in a bank account. You have 1 million naira in a bank. Or you have stocks in a very beautiful company. You have a blue chip company and they have a lot of their stocks as your own. Or you have a fixed deposit. Or you have investments in something that you have put up yourself. Now, all those things are treasures on the earth. Or you even have jewelry. You bought a lot of gold. I mean, there are women that if you cut their hand and take that hand away and you sell it in the market, you get a very nice car. You understand my point? Because of the amount of precious metal that is studded and precious stones that are studded on those fingers. Now, all those things are called treasures on the earth. Or you have a very beautiful house. You have a beautiful car. You have a beautiful boat. Those are all things that have value on the earth and they are called treasures on the earth. And by it, men judge those who are of means, those who have money, those who are wealthy. Now, Jesus now said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That is, the quality of your life to determine whether you are successful or not, it cannot be calculated by all these things I have mentioned. Even if I total everything and it appears like you have a total of about $5 million, Jesus said it is not possible to determine exactly how successful you are. I was listening to a man of God during the week, and he was saying something. I mean, I'm not very sure it's accurate. Well, I mean, I don't know. I just heard him say. He was saying that Michael Jackson is broke, and I couldn't believe it. That is it possible for Michael Jackson to be broke? Do you follow my point? That he said he can't even pay his lawyers. I said, no, they must be doing something smart somewhere. Anyway, the point I'm making is that, let's even leave Michael Jackson. MC Hammer was broke, and we knew he was broke. MC Hammer made plenty of money, bought a house worth, I don't know whether it's $5 million or $20 million. I can't remember. But one day he went broke. What I'm saying is that on the earth, Jesus said that you cannot accurately determine a man's worth by calculating these things that we have itemized. Are you following the point I'm trying to make? Okay? That is, a man's life really is not made up of the things that he possesses. We'll look at some of those things. So we saw what he said, that we should therefore lay up treasure in heaven. And we said that treasure is always bought. That is, you don't just take it for free. You have to pay a price. And Jesus and the Lord God who made all of us has given to each person something with which to buy treasure. Do you understand what I'm going to say? We are going to see a few of it. But you remember that in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus was talking about when he was watching people who came to put things in the temple, I'll refer to it later. We all know the story about the widow. Now, the widow put in 2 mites. Now, and Jesus commented that was worth more than what everybody else put in. No, imagine that somebody came to church, a woman who is a widow, doesn't have anybody supporting her, and she came down with just 20 naira. And she put in 20 naira. And the same church, there are people who are putting in that same offering basket, 1,000 naira, 5,000 naira, 10,000 naira. Some write checks because I mean, you can't be carrying the amount of money they want to drop into an offering basket to church. And at the end, the pastor looks and says, the greatest money we receive today, and brings out that 20 naira. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. And reason being that he was looking from a spiritual perspective. You know, he told us, he said that, I don't judge after the sin of my eyes. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's as God reveals to me. He said, as I hear, so I judge. You understand my point? That is, my judgment is true because I'm using God's standards for judgment. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So he's saying that, looking from the spiritual perspective, that 20 naira was worth more than what everybody else put in. And one thing I want you to understand, and we'll come to that in a moment, it wasn't just worth more to her. It was worth more to God who received it. I'll come to that point in a moment. What I mean is that God can do more with that widow's 20 naira than he can do with 100,000 naira given by somebody else. Now, I mean what I am saying. Now, that God can do more with that widow's 20 naira than he can do with much more money that's been given by other people. I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make. Now, I will explain it again as we're going on, but don't let me jump the gun into going to what I want to teach today, because I just realized that I'm already beginning to say some of those things. But let's read now from Luke chapter 12. I'll start from verse 13. He said, and someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother, that is, instruct my brother. That's actually what he was saying there. It wasn't like discuss with him. That is, instruct him like somebody in a position of authority. If you read the Amplified translation, he used the word order my brother. Is that what he says there? Okay. He said, tell my brother, I'm using the New American Standard Bible, to divide the family inheritance with me. And he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Now let me just pass a comment here before I go on to what I'm going to say. You have to be careful in life that people don't make you do things that are beyond your boundaries. Do you follow what I'm going to say? You will live longer and fare better in life if you keep within your boundaries. There are things that God has given you to do. Do not do things that are not within your boundaries. It's very, very important. You know, the other day somebody was asking me, there was one guy that needed help. He had some mental problem, and they were saying, okay, what can we do to help him? I said, get a member of his family. Until that time, don't ask me anything. I said, I only know him from a distance. Do you get my point? I said, until I get somebody who has moral authority or somebody who's connected to him, I can't do anything. And don't bother coming to ask me. I feel bad. I know the problem. The guy is not in his right state of mind, and he's not taking care of himself. And of course, not allowing anybody to do it. So you have to intervene by force. Do you understand? So they said that somebody now comes and says, okay, you are in a position. Can you help us? I said, get me his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, somebody. Then I'll discuss with them. But before that, I can't. Because it's outside my jurisdiction. All right? I can help the person who's a member of the family. Then the guys now went ahead and told him that, okay, they have gotten the brother. I said, in that case, now let's plot out a strategy. And we plotted out something that works. The point I'm making is this. This thing is important. You know, a lot of us don't realize it. And a lot of pastors are making that mistake today. You know, men enjoy being crowned king. Now, I know I'm digressing, but I'll get back to my message. We enjoy being crowned king. That is, they tell you that, oh God, without you, we cannot breathe. And it gets to your head. That's what pride is. That's why when they came to Jesus, after he worked miracles, they wanted to forcefully crown him king. He just ran away from them. Because that is outside the thing that he came to do. Do you understand my point? And here, people will have felt that being somebody who was so influential, somebody who was so respected, he should agree to settle family quarrels. And that's one thing he never did. If you brought cases before him, he didn't judge. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, that's one thing we have to understand as preachers, and as if you're a pastor or something. Pastors make that mistake a lot. They want to play a role in every part of their members' lives. It's not right. Your part is to teach them the word of God and instruct people based on God's word. A time will come that they will bring certain issues to you. Don't answer. You know, really, there are people who come to me, you know, because they look at, okay, you're in a position of authority in court. And they bring financial problems. I always refer them away to somebody else. Now, if you met me one-on-one and you're my friend, do you get my point? I could help you. If I have a reason to be stirred up. But a stranger walks up to me, okay? And maybe in church, and you are saying because, oh, this is pastor so and so. At that point, you've forgotten that I am pastor to teach. I am not pastor to direct your life. I am not pastor to solve your problems. I come to church and I teach. when I'm asked to teach. Do you understand my point? And that is my jurisdiction in that assembly. Anything beyond, you see, that's why people wear themselves out. You know, if you read the story of people like John Alexander Dowie, it almost happened to Moses also. But Dowie had that problem. He became a city administrator, and it's still happening to ministers till today. You know, maybe we are teaching like this, and this place grows. People are coming. People, you know, activity keeps on mounting. And after a while, you decide that, which is very common today, that, let us build our own assembly, our own building. Which is not, I'm not saying it's bad. So you go ahead, you do that. And then you become the project supervisor. You forget that this growth came because you were teaching. Do you understand my point? Then you start getting distracted. In fact, I'm already getting distracted in what I'm teaching also, but I'm still teaching anyway. You start getting distracted, and that usually leads to a lot of complications in ministries. The people start wearing out. They start wearing themselves out. That's what used to happen, okay? Now, so it's important. I don't know. I just broke that train of thought just to explain that thing that Jesus said. It's important you know what God has not made you, and don't become that thing to anybody. Don't let men... Look, men are very funny. Most people don't like carrying their responsibilities. They will be happy to have somebody else carry their responsibilities for them. You know, the other day I was talking with some people, and we were talking about wedding, and they were trying to explain to me that it's very important the person that joins you together in marriage. And I said that to me is around nonsense. Two people bless your marriage, the girl's father and you yourself, that is your husband. You bless your wife. Beyond that, forget it. Every other thing, just like people praying for you. If you like, go and get the most anointed bishop on this earth to join you, does not guarantee success in that marriage at all. Are you getting my point? So you see that the people build a lot of let me say imaginary spirituality to the ceremony. Listen, all that ceremony we do is socials, including the so-called church wedding. It's a tradition. You read your Bible. Did you ever see where people were instructed to do church wedding? No, it's all tradition. So when people say that, no, I can't wait in this church. Tell us to this church. I said, listen, whether you wed here or you wed here, it's all tradition. God does not approve one above the other. Take that from me. The one he approves is that he sees that the girl's father is giving his daughter out in marriage. He said they were marrying and were being given in marriage. That's why people who were low, you always have problems. You just run away. And the part, you know, I was even a respected man of God. I was reading him the other day, and he said that this was in America, that two of a girl and a guy who were very actively involved in their ministry were not, the girl's father did not agree, the girl's parents did not agree that they should wed that year. You know, when I said that year, it amazed me that all they asked is wait till next year. And he said that the people felt that they were led by God, and he, great man of God, walked down with the girl on the aisle to give her out in marriage. I said, who made you a father over her? I don't care the anointing you have. In that area, brother, you erred. That was a great error. It was a great error. You see, sometimes we don't have the ability to wait. And God has just given a small check just to test your forbearance. That is, your ability to withstand under pressure, and you break. And start all this nonsense about is what God told me to do. One brother the other day, he doesn't really have a job, doesn't have anything he's doing. He now told him that somebody suggested to him to come and start doing something like very legitimate business that he's skilled in doing. He said that, well, God hasn't spoken to him to do it. I said, in my mind, yeah, God spoke to you to be telling everybody you need money. God spoke to you to be sharing your problems with everybody, but God has not spoken to you to go and work. I told him, God has already spoken generally that whatever your hand finds to do, do it properly. I mean, come on, feed yourself first. I'm not saying build a ministry upon it. All right, now, let me just come back to what I'm saying. I just got hooked up on that thing. Where were we? Which verse now? 14, 15? Huh? Okay, 14. He said, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? I can't just leave this thing alone. Do you know, there are churches today, I don't want to mention names, where the pastor has to approve who a committed member of the congregation wants to marry. And I don't mean as a friendly counsel, but as an authority in approval. Great error. Who appointed you to that role? People don't understand that the main work of a minister is to teach the people the word of God. You see, go and read what Jethro told Moses. Teach these people the law. When you have taught them the law,
after that, they will be able, based upon the law, to make correct judgments. Now, if they are not able to do it, then you appoint for them judges who will be skilled in that law. And then when there is no precedent or straightforward instructions in the law that you have, the case will come up to you. And then you go to God and get a new order from God, who is the absolute Supreme Court. And then that becomes a precedent. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? You know, people make that mistake. In fact, there was one man of God I know, when he was going to marry his wife, he said that the young woman's pastor said that no problem, because she was very actively involved in ministry, that he will phone their headquarters and get their approval. And that despite the fact that they said they are sure that God wants them to do this thing, whatever the head pastor in Lagos says, that's what will be the law. So you people are absolutely crazy. There's what the Bible calls the madness of the prophet that entered the mind of the law of pastors. I'm telling you the truth. That is, you are beginning to do things, you forget, Jesus. Anyway, again, verse 14. And he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? No, this time around, I'm going on. I've covered it. I'm now on verse 15. And he said to them, this is where I'm going. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed or covetousness. He said, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions, or a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then he told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself. When Luke chapter 12, now I'm in verse 17. What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, sold, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Now Jesus now added a comment to that. He says, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself, that is on this earth, and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, now please connect this. This is very important. I'm going to speak about this extensively. For this reason, let's go back to verse 21. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And we're talking about the rich man whose field produced a lot in a particular year and he wanted to store it up. And Jesus said, because of this thing I have said to you, I am now saying to you, do not be anxious for your life. Let's go back to verse 20. He said, God said, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And Jesus said, for that reason I am warning you ahead of time. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. He said, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And if then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies. You know the story. Then verse 28. He said, if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? Notice that word, little faith. And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. Notice that. Do not seek what you shall eat is a straightforward statement, and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations or the Gentiles of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. What's the commandment for you to seek? But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Again, notice this very well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, he said. Then now went to verse 33, saying, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. He said, for where your treasure is,
There, he said, there will your heart be also. Now, one thing I want you to understand, let me just refer to it now. Remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And Jesus said, one thing you still lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he said, you will have as a consequence treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me, and then you will discover how it is that a man obtains eternal life. Now, let me just, don't close Luke chapter 12. Put your hand there and then open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this one won't be as long as that. Let me just read it so that we won't break the trend once we start speaking. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. By so doing, what would they do? Verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice that word treasure again. That is, when they are doing good, and which is shown by their richness in good works, which is expressed by their generosity and their readiness to share, what will happen is that they will be laying up for themselves treasure in heaven, which is a good foundation for the future. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Now, you have to contrast two statements there. It said, instruct those who are rich in this world not to set their hope or fix their hope on riches, because riches are uncertain. Do you understand? But he said they should lay up treasure in heaven, which is a good foundation for the future. Are you understanding what I'm going to say together? He said that a hope is an expectation. That is something you have built up for your future. Do you get what I'm saying? But he's saying here that treasure laid up in heaven is a good foundation for that future. Now, I'll refer to it, but I just wanted to tie those two things together before I start go back to where we were. Now, like I said at the beginning, that what I want to talk about today is faith and that treasure. We have seen that treasure is a spiritually tangible substance. That is, let's assume there is a planet called heaven. There is a system by which things operate there, and they have a banking system, and they have currency that is spent. Do you understand my point? And it is possible for a man or a woman on this earth to lay up and store up money in the heavens. Let me give a very practical example. Now, we know about Nigeria because of the history of corruption and everything, that a lot of men will steal money in Nigeria and go and store it in Switzerland. Do you get my point? That is, we have a habit of laying treasure beyond the seas, that is, abroad, overseas. And the reason is very simple. So that no matter what happens here, you feel that money stored up in Switzerland is safe. Are you getting it? So if one government goes and another one comes and decide to probe your earnings and your spending, no matter what they do, the money that you keep in Switzerland cannot be touched. That was the idea. So it's the same man, and that's what Jesus is saying here, that it's possible to make money here and store it in heaven. And he said, this is one thing about faith, which we should get clear, then before I refer to what Jesus said. Faith is the way by which we understand that the things that are seen are not made out of the things that are visible. That is, if you, as a Christian, you know that the movement of money on the earth is not determined by a man's skill. Like, that's why Solomon said, the race is not to the swift, I have observed, that the battle is not to the strong. That is, the people who make it in the business are not those that have the best business acumen. I hope it was here. I was teaching last time. Okay, yeah, I think it was here. But I taught this message somewhere else. I was explaining, I hope it was here, that most people who succeed in business don't even know why they are succeeding. I explained it here. Okay. That Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 4, that a farmer can plant seed, and then he goes to sleep, and the earth by itself produces, verse 24, but the man does not know how. But then, not knowing how, he goes to teach what he thinks is how, when in reality he does not know how. That is, a lot of people succeed are succeeding by things they don't understand. They do not realize that on the earth, the things that we see are not products of things that are easily demonstrable. They are not products of things that are visible. That the force that is creating success and prosperity for them, they do not even know how they are putting that thing in. Just about 45 minutes ago, I was listening to a tape in the car, and the man of God was preaching. He said something along these lines, and I was happy I listened to the tape today because I knew I was going to teach again on that subject today. And he said, he was describing one woman in Zimbabwe who's a successful businesswoman, and that the woman said that in all that the country had gone through in the past, her business had always done well. Do you understand? But then he said, she described many reasons, ways by which she went about it. But there was something she said in passing. The man of God was saying that he picked on that. That he said that, she said that whatever happens, once if they devalue their currency, that she tries to help the staff improve their salaries, you know, try to ensure that those who work for her are still well taken care of, despite the fact that there's a depressed economy. Now, you know, I don't know what I was here, I was saying again. I explained that the man not knowing how may say something in passing and not explain that this is why I'm succeeding. And that was exactly what I heard in the tape today. See, the woman just said that thing in passing. But this man said he just picked on it. That you see, her love for her workers and her desire to better the lives of other people was the spiritual force that was keeping her business thriving in a depressed economy. She thought it was the business strategy she was using. Listen, business strategies are good, but let me assure you, they don't always work. And what we call a strategy that is successful is actually what you observe a successful man do. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It is not as if the strategy is successful, just that you saw a man that was destined by God to become successful do something, and you think that something is successful. Are you getting the point I'm making? You are following that point. So that what determines the success is not the strategy, but the person. There is a story I think I've told us in the past, long ago. I just said that thing, but it became very interesting to illustrate. Anytime I have to say things like this, I wore a coat, you know, that's when I was a resident doctor in Luth, in Lagos. I wore a clinical coat, and I went to see one of my friends, a lady. So she saw it, and that's another department, and said that, this your coat is very nice. Where did you get it from? Now, very clinical coat, long, white, well-starched iron. So I said, we came in together for residency. I said, don't you have it? That they give it to everybody that comes in for residency. They issue you two once you come to start work. And then it's washed in the hospital laundry for a very small amount of money. They wash it, starch it for you when you wear it, looking really nice. She said, she has to go and collect her own. I said, that is true. You should go and get yours. But just in case you are looking at the fact that the coat is fine, it is not the coat. It is me wearing it that's giving it this beauty. Of course, you have come again. They only tell me I've come again. All right. But the fact is, that was the truth. The same coat on somebody else will not look as nice. It's just that there is a glory that I carry. So that when I wear rag, you understand, it suddenly contacts the glory that's inside my spirit and begins to look nice. That's why rich men or successful people always dictate the fashion. Do you follow my point? Since I was a very young man, I told myself I would do the things that I like because I know that I am going to become a successful person. They will tell me, don't wear socks with natives. I say, where is it written in the scriptures that wearing socks with natives is wrong? There is no absolute truth that says it is wrong. So why should I not wear my socks when I'm going to wear shoes? So I wear very slim socks even though I'm wearing a babariga. If you don't like it, you can clear out of the road. Now, I used to tell them that it's because you think I'm a small man, I can't dictate fashion. I can. I know myself. I can. It is nice. So nobody can change my mind about it. Now, I'm saying all this to bring out a point. That is, a person is not the process. Is the person is not the method. Now, whenever a successful man puts his hand to do something, that process he's using is now copied by other people as a method of success, not knowing that success was in the man before. Are you following me? And that's why Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. Because you see, once you have it in heaven, it will always manifest on the earth. It's like storing up money in a faraway country where things are safe, where everything is in order. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. So I was saying therefore that, you see, as Christians, what makes us Christians is that we recognize this fact and we live like that. I hope you are getting my point. What makes you a believer is that you recognize this fact. Because, you see, I was discussing with my wife again, I think was it yesterday, I was talking about a brother. I said, he's making a mistake about business. That he thinks that, in the moment we're discussing business strategies, that he will tell you the way by which it is being done. I said, that is an error. In that, God is not trying to get us Christians to be good in the way the world does business, and then we challenge the world on their own level and then overcome them. Are you getting my point? That is, when America goes to battle, they don't care what you have. Do you get my point? All they know is that whatever they have is superior to that you have, and they are going to defeat you in battle. What I'm saying is this. You will not say that, okay, we're going to fight Nigerian soldiers. All they have are FM rifles, AK-47s, and then some Uzi rifles, this Israeli weapon. And then they have some old tanks. So when we are going to battle, we'll go and make the same kind of tanks, use the same weapons, use the same tactics, and show them that we are better than them in those weapons. That is not the point of battle. Is that the point? You say, okay, they have tanks that have a range of 2 kilometers. Americans will come with tanks that have a range of 20 kilometers. So that there is no chance that you knock out one of their tanks. Do you follow the point I'm making? And you have to understand that what God is doing, if you were here when we're talking about what's his name, God's champion. What God is doing is that God is endeavoring to bring forth something new, a new weapon, a new tactics on the earth by which you overcome the enemy. But the mistake we make is that we sit down and study the strategies of the world and try to be better than them in their strategies. It doesn't work. Now, I'll still come back. I hope I have time today. I'll still come back to something about that issue, about that widow's mite. Because you'll understand that God takes the heart of the widow. Are you following me? And uses the passion with which she loved God and gave everything that she has. Puts that passion, the spiritual principle, upon that little she has, and it will accomplish more than the rich man that brought out of his abundance. It's a spiritual principle. We have to understand it. Now, let me just get back to the Luke chapter 12. There's something I want to bring out there. But again, it's in line with what we are saying. I was emphasizing the fact that that's what makes us believers. We use weapons that are superior to those on the earth, and we understand what they don't understand. There is something I want to do with somebody, and I was telling my wife again this day that, look, I have to talk to the guy and explain. See, when I want to do something, I use spiritual strategies. That is, I will not go, let me give one of the strategies people in the world use, in fact, just to come down practical. Last time I was in Lagos, a friend of mine has a company, and then he joined some people as partners. And one of their strategies, which is very common, is that you want to start a business. Maybe you're into, what can I get? Okay, let's say you're supplying cement, just something as simple as cement, and you have a big dream. Now, the more cement you're able to supply, not manufacture now, the more money you make. Are you getting my point? So you start a business called Kingsley Cement Supplies. All right? So you say that, my name is Kingsley, nobody knows me. Now, what am I going to do? I will go and look for a big man who everybody knows. So you go and meet somebody like, name one big man around here. Anyway, maybe you go and meet, Nestunekon, former president, very big man. Let me just mention his name. Or somebody like our current, or the immediate past CBN governor. All right? Joseph Sanusi. And he said, okay, be the chairman of this company. It's used commonly in the world. It's used all the time. You know, this is standard business strategy. What they now do is that you make your letterhead, and the chairman is Joseph Sanusi, and that is supposed to open doors. That is, you go to NBL. I heard you guys want to build, and you make your quotation on your letterhead paper, and they see chairman is Joseph Sanusi. Ah, so the MD says, "Is this true?" So he picks up his phone because he will know the man. I say, "Hello, sir. There's one Kingsley Construction Company here, Kingsley Cement Supply. It says that you are the chairman." And the man said, "Yes." Okay, I just wanted to be sure. And that's it. You've gotten the jobs. It's used in the world. And it works fantastic. In fact, what they do is that it's big. You see, let them just say something about wealth. That's the way wealth is. Usually you get into a point, it starts multiplying itself. That's how big men become richer. You know, the man just sits at home, and every day proposals like this are coming. They are just saying, "Oga, please just accept to be the chairman. That what we accrue to you," now these are things I read, I saw people doing this business. "Say, all that we accrue to you from this business is going to be a product of the fact that your name is there as chairman. You do not have to put down any money." So the man says, "That's so fine." He just said that they are men of integrity. So he says, "Okay." So they bid for jobs with governors, with state governments, with federal governments, with big private enterprises, using that man's name. And occasionally, "Okay, we saw your company." "Yes, okay, that new one that we started in Lagos, he has never seen the office." They contact him on phone.
What is it? Okay, we're into roofing. All right, yes, that's the new thing we do now. We roof. Just one of those things to help the young men. And people are falling over themselves to do favor to men who are already favored. That's what favor means. Look, some things are very practical. When Jesus said that to whom, he that has plenty, the one that has little, even the one he thought he had will be taken from him and they'll give to the one that has plenty. That's the way it is. Every time you take a major economic policy change, the man who's been very rich becomes very much richer. The one who was poor gets poorer still. And then the middle class people decide whether they are going up or going down. But the people at the extreme don't change position. That's why Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. No matter how much you physically try, except you preach a gospel of deliverance to the poor man, he will remain poor. Now, let me get back to what I'm saying. So, you see that people use that strategy. So, a believer wants to start a business. He wants to go into a world that has been taken over by these people. That means that they are in control. And he said, a strong man, when he guards his goods are safe. As long as these people are doing business, you cannot break through except you connect with them. Physically speaking, humanly speaking. But Jesus said, there is somebody stronger who will come in and will take away all the arm in which they trusted. Now, this is what I'm going to say. As a child of God, you want to start that kind of company. All you need is a breath from heaven that God says to you that, do not be afraid of them because I've made you stronger than them. Don't turn back. You know, he just gives you words like that. Let me tell you what, as a child of God, listen. The day you use that strategy, you have failed before you started. The day you start trying to know somebody, remember we talked about it. Mary said, how can this thing be, seeing that I know no man? The day you try to know somebody, before you can succeed in that area of business, God has just departed away from you. You will have to labor and struggle like everybody else. But if you go in with the strength of the word of God, with the power of the Spirit, and look, let me tell you something about faith. It's always demonstrated in your actions. That is, they will do such a matter. Somebody will even say, okay, I know somebody. I can connect you. And you'll be the chairman of the company. Say, listen, I have to be the head of this thing. That's what God gave to me. That you use the spiritual words that God gave you, print it on your own paper. That is, nobody can see it, but you just speak the word to the people and send in your own quotation. Where no sinner can his name cannot break through, the Spirit of God powering you will break through. Are you getting the point I'm making? I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. That is, what you have done is that you have left the realm of the natural. You are not trying to compete with natural people in their own with their own strategies. What you are doing is that you are overcoming them using the strategy of the Word of God. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Now, that's what makes you a believer. That's one thing you have to understand. Now, go down to... We have been trying to get back to Luke chapter 12 since. All right? Now, this is where I wanted to get to first. I told us to note a number of things. Verse 32. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now, this is the point I want you to understand here. When he said, do not be afraid, what does that tell you? It means there is cause to be afraid. Let me say it again. The Lord wouldn't have told you, do not be afraid, if there was not something to be afraid of. And the thing here is that, here the Lord was telling them things, just like I've been preaching to you now. Maybe I say, okay, I'm doing a spiritual business seminar. We are doing something like that in the course of this teaching on spiritual economics. And then you have mapped out to start business, and you have all these strategies, and I start preaching. Say, listen, you don't need to know anybody. Meanwhile, you have three appointments with the three biggest men in this environment. And I explained to you that the day you join with people, that the Bible says that arise and depart. This is not the place of your rest because it is polluted. That is, what relationship does light have with darkness? And I preach things like that. And those words are coming to you to tell you, in effect, that this strategy you are planning to use is null and void and of no effect before God. Get my point? You have spent time to get to be connected to these people. What will happen to a natural man's heart? It will appear as if I'm setting you up for failure. Are you getting my point? Or somebody said, look, you have to promise the DG of that federal government parastatal, you have to promise to give him 10% of everything. And I said, listen, don't do it because that is not God's plan for you. And I don't even know that you're planning, I'm just preaching. And then the attempt strategies you've had to break forth this year your year of breakthrough, your year of superabundance, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe you went for one watch night service and they have prophesied to you that 2004, prophesied to you that 2004, been prophesied to you that this is your year of breakthrough, and you have made strategies to break through. And then God watching it just sends a word and says, no, you're not going to do it like that. Let me tell you what, a natural man's heart will faint. Are you getting my point? And that's what was happening here. So Jesus told them, don't worry. Don't be afraid that you are going to follow the strategies that I'm giving you. It said, because this is the method by which God will bring you to the realm of abundance. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So he now gave them the next line. Sell all your possessions. He said, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. That is what we are saying, that what the Lord is saying you should do here is very unreasonable. Let me explain this again. They say invest ₦1 million in business. He said, no, I'm going to give ₦500,000 out of the ₦1 million I have to charity. Meanwhile, MTN says, if you don't deposit ₦1 million, we're not giving you cards. He said, look, that is treasure on the earth. You know, let me tell you something about faith, about doubt. Let me go by it again. I think we've discussed it before. Doubt is the real, tangible, reasonable reason why you will not obey the word of God. That's all. Are you getting my point? That is, somebody, like we've been saying, he said, out of this ₦1 million, I'm giving ₦500,000 to charity. Somebody tells you, listen, that is why you will never start out in this business. And it gives you a history. Look, this guy almost broke through last year, but they said he needed 750,000. All he could get was 600,000. 150,000 naira, you can see he has gone back to take a job of 5,000 naira a month. I mean, projections. You calculate, physically speaking, and you will see that the step you're about to take will not work. That is what is called what? Doubt. Are you following me? Now, but if you take the words of Jesus literally, what he's saying is that I will do what the Lord said despite the fact that it doesn't appear reasonable. I hope I'm making sense of what I'm doing, what I'm saying. Are you following me? If you're following me, say amen. Okay, good. All right, so Jesus was telling them, don't be afraid. The reason being that things that you will do to succeed as a Christian will appear stupid. And listen, your Father that loves you will call you and explain to you why you are being unreasonable. Get my point? He doesn't mean, you know, I always say this. Most parents, they are telling you what they are persuaded will be of good to you. They are not trying to be wicked. But that doesn't change the fact that that is what they think will be good. That may not be what God thinks will be good. One man of God, in fact, also Chimba said it, and another man of God I listened to some time ago said it also, that the people to be afraid of when you want to obey God are not your enemies. They are the people that love you and want good for you. They are the ones that will look at you and say, this thing you're about to do is the reason why you will fail. Your enemies will say, do it. Because they think you are going to fail. So they are not a problem. It's those that love you, those that want your good, that will explain to you that no, what you are doing is not reasonable. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. And that's why I said we're talking about faith and that treasure. Because to lay up treasure in heaven, you have to know, you have to be persuaded that what you are doing is the right thing. And the only way is because you have chosen, like we said, when we're talking about the second hearing or releasing the power that's in the word, it's because you have chosen to build your life upon what God has said. And that's it, period. Now, there's something I want to try and connect here. Anyway, let me just go on. Now, the sign of faith, you know, it's interesting. If you've heard me talk in the past, it will appear as if I'm saying that men don't have to give to receive. Do you understand my point? And what I said, if you listen to me well, is that men don't give because they want to receive. That it is wrong doctrine to tell men to give as a doctrine, as a principle, so that they can receive. That when people give, they are supposed to give in accordance with God's truth. Do you get my point? You see, when we're talking about treasure in heaven, for example, if you lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus never guaranteed that it will multiply, just said it will be well stored. Did you hear what I said?
He didn't say lay it up there and it shall multiply. He said put it there and moth, you understand, things will not break in, moth will not destroy. But what causes your treasure that is laid up in heaven to multiply? That's the question. That is faith. That is faithfulness. Let me give an example. Let me go back to what I'm saying. Like Jesus spoke about that widow, that God saw her heart. Do you get my point? And that she gave up all that she had because of her love for the temple of God. And he said she has given more than everybody else. Now, this is what I'm coming to. Remember the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Remember the story. How he went there and the widow, well, he told her, give me something to eat. The widow said, I don't have anything to give. He said, the little you have, make for me first, and you make for your own, for yourself and for your child. And if you do that, listen, that cruse of oil will never fail. That, is it that cruse of wheat? No, that won't fail. Which one? That barrel of flour. Anyway, the flour will not fail, the oil will not fail, until the day that God sends rain back into the land. Now, we use that to make it look as if what she did was to sow a seed and reap a harvest. Listen, what she did was to obey the word of the prophet. Listen, that was what she did. Are you getting my point? What she did was that she obeyed the word of the prophet. We don't even know the transaction that took on between her and the prophet between her and God before the prophet came. I'm trying to come to a point. Because, you see, we read it because the other day I was preaching in church and I told them that this book is a very brief book, the Bible. It's very small. In the work that I do, if you see my standard textbook with which I do diagnosis in pathology, each of the volumes is at least four times bigger than the Bible. And there are two volumes. And I consider the book small. Now, that book, just teaching about human diseases, that particular volume I've described as about eight times total, both volumes, the size of my Bible, we consider it a small book. That when we want details, we go for books that are sub-specialized. Yet, with everything that the Bible has to tell us, it's just this size. That's why you need revelation. God needs to open your eyes to see the things that is super condensed. You know, it's been zipped, it's in a condensed form. The software used, the spiritual software, is a very, very efficient type. One small bite of space stores a whole world full of information. You get my point. Now, I'm going to say something here. That you find out that, let me just give you a practical example. When God told the children of Israel to go and spy out the land before they went in at Kadesh Barnea, I thought it very ungodly a thing to do. Do you get what I'm going to say? Numbers chapter 13. You know, they went to spy the land, and then I felt that, why would God tell them to go and spy the land? Well, but this man wasn't like God that I knew. Then one day I was in Deuteronomy, and Moses said it was because they insisted they wanted to see the land first. I said, that makes sense now. That is not like God to say, go and check the land. What he does, he just tells you, I'm taking you somewhere. You just have to follow me. What faith, what God needs from everybody is what? Faith. Faith is the thing that God is demanding from you. In fact, let me digress. We learn a lot when I digress, I hope. All right. There was a lady once, it was my friend. We used to gist a lot. So, because we're very friendly, she used to tell me a lot of things that used to happen to her. So, she was a marriageable age that time, and there were a number of brothers and guys that were queuing up and trying to elbow themselves out of the way. So, I used to get updates on, what was the latest? Who's the guy? So, she used to ask my advice, say, look, there are these guys. There were three of them then, I remember. And now, this is why I'm telling this story. The guy she really liked, you know, had a feeling for. I thought him the least qualified to marry her. And I told her as much. He was my very good friend. I said, listen, don't marry that guy. If you want peace in your life, just don't dare it. Why? This is what I'm coming to. I just asked her off the cuff. I said, do you trust him to give your life direction? Can he lead you somewhere and you will follow? And then the thing she told me, I asked her permission to use it to preach because it was so beautiful. She said, bank it like this. Those are her words. She said, bank it like this. If he said, close your eyes, give me your hand, I want to show you something. He said, I'll give him my hand, but I'll keep one eye open. I said, please, you have said it with your own mouth. This guy is not marriable. Not for you. There's another of my friends. Let me just complete that line of gist. He's a minister. When he was going to marry the wife he married, I know both of them. Both of them are my friends. And there was one guy that had been marking the sister very tight. The guy had a lot of money, you know. Worked in a very nice, and then worked for an oil company, you know, which is supposed to make a man very, very attractive. And used to come to their house when he comes, gives all the young ones gifts and all that. And of course, the parents liked him. Yeah, not as if they particularly liked him, but he looked like a good potential, you know what I'm trying to say. Now, this my guy came, a pioneering pastor somewhere in the north. Are you following me? And she agreed that, okay, I'm going to marry this guy, I'm going to marry the other guy. He said, when you're praying for the wedding, I think it was her father, they just called her and said, look, I'm not saying don't marry this guy, I know him, I like him. I'm just curious. What on earth is it that you saw in him? I'm just curious, I just want to know. So she told her father that having considered it, he's the only one that I can trust to guide me somewhere in life. Do you get my point? Now, I'm just contrasting these two things. That one said, this guy, he said, follow me, close your eyes, let me show you something. He said, this is how she did. He said, I will close my eyes, but leave one eye open small. Let me see where we are going. But this other lady said that, I'm marrying this guy because if he says, follow me this way, I have no fear, I'll go with him. Listen, these are the tips. I hope you, young lady, you are writing some of these things down. Because I will not remember to tell you another time. I enjoy the way you're smiling, so I'm happy you have heard it. No, it's true. And those of you are pretending like you didn't hear what I said. I hope you all heard it. You can pretend all you like, though. This is the fact of life. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, so, that you see, I'm trying to say that's how God is. God is just like that. He demands faith from you, and he's worthy to be trusted. And he breaks his heart when he sees that people can't trust him. Do you get my point? Anytime Jesus will exclaim, he's always, oh, you of little faith. That is, you want to lay up treasure because you have more faith in the things that you can see. And I have warned you now that the things that you can see can't help you. In fact, if you lay up enough, you will die for its sake. Jesus said, that is why I'm warning you ahead of time. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Just put your faith in God and leave it there. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Now, so what God demands of people therefore is faith. So when I read there that God told the children of Israel to go and spy the land, I thought it very funny that it's not like him to tell people things like that. But if you read Deuteronomy around the introduction part of Deuteronomy, Moses explained to them that why God allowed you is because you decided that you wanted to go and see the land. Are you following my point? Now, anyways, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I can't quickly find where it is now, but if you read it, you will find it. That they were the one that made, verse 22. It said, then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the city that we shall enter. Are you following what I'm going to say? That is, it was their idea. I'm going to say all this to bring out a point. That when we get to the widow of Zarephath, there was no discussion, there was no exposition on what transpired between her and the Lord before the prophet came. Do you get my point? But one thing we know is that God told Elijah that I prepared, there was something I did so that she will receive you when you come. It's possible she had a dream. It's possible the Lord instructed her by an angel that I will send a prophet. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make is that what caused her seed, as it were, to multiply was not that she sowed the seed per se, was that what? She obeyed the word of the prophet. Because we have a story of another prophet and another widow. That was Elisha. Who the widow approached and said, my husband was one of the sons of the prophets. And he died. He was owing a lot of money. And my two sons have been held up as slaves because of the death of their father. And he said, what do you have in your house? Notice that she didn't sow the seed to anybody. She didn't give Elisha, I have a cruse of oil. Let's share it in two. Half for the prophet. He didn't say that. What she did was, the prophet just said, what do you have? Okay, go to your neighbor's house. Borrow plenty. Keep it in your house. Make sure you don't borrow a few. Now, that's another thing by which you understand the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold return we'll talk about. Her dependence upon the word of the prophet would determine how much preparation she will have made for that oil. If you wanted to take a risk, maybe the guy is serious, she'll borrow one drum. But if it was somebody that knew that once God has sent his word by his prophet, it's do or die, she will fill her house until the house is completely full. They said, the children said, how do we get to that one? Don't worry, just put it there first. And then she will start pouring. That is, what she will receive will be dependent upon the degree of seriousness with which she takes the word of the prophet. Are you getting my point? That is, I'm explaining that when we are laying no treasure in the heaven, God did not promise that it will multiply. But what will cause it to multiply is your faithfulness. You know, because time is really going, I was hoping I'll be able to finish this today. But let me just do the much that I can. But you remember that when the Lord will be giving parables about the king that gave the talents to his subjects, they were always rewarded in accordance with how they used the one that he gave to them. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. I'm saying that what causes treasure in heaven to multiply, it's more than just the fact that somebody laid up treasure there. I'm coming to a point, I have not forgotten what I'm saying. Now, let's go back to the issue of that widow. No, let me finish with what I want to say, Luke chapter 12. So what the Lord was saying is that if you are going to succeed in the future and be powered by the Spirit of God in such a manner that there will be no risk of your failing, you have to trust what the Lord is saying and do what is foolish on the earth. Are you getting my point? That is, he said, the strategy is this. Sell of your possessions and give to charity. Now, we cannot go over everything we said last time. But we said that God has given to everybody. Let me emphasize this. God has given to everybody something with which to buy treasure in heaven. In fact, some of us, instead of using that thing to buy treasure in heaven, we insist on collecting treasure on the earth. Let me explain what I'm going to say. I was sharing with you last time that currently I write books, I write materials, but I have made up my mind before God, there is no copyright on them. That is, as you maybe you buy one of the books outside, they say, Pastor Banky, this book, I think it is too expensive for 150 naira, and there's no reason why we cannot do it like this, and then manage to sell it for 20 naira. And you take a copy, go to the backyard press in your house, and produce your own, and say it's by Pastor Banky. God is my witness, I will not be angry with you. In fact, I will particularly bless you, that may God protect you as you are distributing these books. Even if you are making a profit on them, please don't send me a portion of the profit that, well, my conscience is smoting me that I'm making profit from your work. It is not my work. Are you getting my point? What I have understood is that the Bible said in the book of Isaiah that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. I will not slow down the process. I hope you are following what I'm saying. So, if you know any pirate in Onitsha, tell them now that there is a book that the man is not worried about, that you just come and make your own copies and sell. He's not afraid. And I'm not angry with you. Get my point? In any form. The only thing I will be angry with is that if you edit it, say, okay, this man doesn't believe in tithing, it will make the book not sell. So remove that chapter on tithing. That one I will be angry. You take it the way it is and reproduce it the way it is. If you like sell 1 million copies, don't send me a naira. I don't want it. Now, I'm saying something because I have seen people who say that, look, ordinary tape, see, please don't dub this tape. If you want another copy, come and ask us. We have produced introduction for our tapes, and at the beginning, it is a please feel free to make copies of this tape for your friends. Are you understanding what I'm going to say? Because you see, it's faithfulness that God is rewarding. And let me tell you what, the things that are seen are not meant to the things that do appear. That is, the way by which God will cause prosperity to flow towards me, I don't know. But I will not try to merchandise the gospel he has given me to preach. Are you following the point I'm making? That is, God has given everybody something with which to buy treasure in heaven. But the mistake we make is that we insist a lot of times that this thing must produce treasure for me directly on the earth. But Jesus said no. And he said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is, if you will sell what you have so that you can endow somebody else's life with prosperity, don't worry, God will break forth upon you from his kingdom. Are you getting what I'm going to say? So he told you, when we're reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, he was explaining to them that if you have money on this earth, don't make the mistake of thinking that there is security in money. You remember we read that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, sorry. Now, he said that don't think that there is security in the physical cash that you have, but you have to learn to lay a good foundation for the future in the same way. And what was he telling them? Give to those that do not have. Are you getting what I'm saying? The principle of giving. It's not like I need 500 naira now. Now go to give 5 naira so that God can return back to me 100-fold. 100-fold is conditioned upon many factors that most of us do not even understand. 100-fold is conditioned upon the height of faithfulness. It is not that once I give, I get 100-fold back. Look, if God gives a word, 100-fold is only when, and 100-fold again is a spiritual principle. It's not that 10 naira here multiplied by 100 is 1,000. No, it's a spiritual principle. It's not, you cannot calculate it in physical terms. But the, if you are going to even get that spiritual 100-fold, it is calculated upon some qualities that are inside your heart. The motive with which you are doing the thing that you are doing. You see, let me tell you what God rewards people for. If we knew it, some of us would be afraid of some things that we are doing. Let me tell you, for example, if I tell you this, it will surprise you. You know, sometimes traffic lines up on one side. Do you get my point? And you see, very common with commercial bus drivers. They just they don't care that they are going to scatter the whole thing. And then they start moving on the wrong side, trying to break the, you know, just trying to jump the queue per se. Now you have to understand that there are exigencies, I understand. That is, if you have a sick person in the car and you are running, even the law allows you to break through a, what do you call it, red light. That is, you have a bleeding woman that's about to deliver. He has an antepartum hemorrhage. You put on your full lights and be shouting, "Hey boys, there's trouble," and you know, you drive recklessly. Break the, all right? But then, of course, you know, that's not the situation in most cases. It's just impatience. I've done it one or twice in the past. Or when it, you know, and then the thing is that when everybody is doing it, you now feel like, okay, am I the fool? I'm the one standing in the line. I have learned not to move anymore. I said, God is watching me. Okay, it's iniquity. Let them do it. I won't do. I will queue up. Let them scatter it. The reason being that I know spiritually they are what God is watching who scattered it. It must not be me that scattered it. God must not catch that I'm the one that scattered it. So I will queue up properly. So all the bosses, everybody will go in their way. Hey, join these people. You see, we'll obstruct the junction when we get up there. I will stay on my lane. Do you know, I bear that thing in my mind sometimes when I'm tempted to jump to the other side. He said, catch the little foxes for us. The little foxes that spoil the vine. You know, Kingsley is feeling very guilty. I can feel it from here. I can feel it. Ask him. He said, God, I am sorry. Don't worry. It was the time of darkness. Now you have been enlightened. Oh, preacher, you too. Okay, I saw you turn your head. No, ladies usually don't do it. All right? Okay. Now, I'm trying to explain that. You see, there are little things that God uses to judge, to determine what he will do for people. And I told you before, those who are succeeding usually don't know why they are succeeding. Most times, they don't know. The methods that people are using, are observing in their lives, and they are calling the principles of success, are just things that God taught them to do. Because that in their hearts they are successful people, and they will think that is the principle of success. It's not. It's success. The success they have, it's a blessing that God has put upon them. You can say that you have another uncle called Laban, and your name is Jacob, and the guy has been cheating you. All right, so you say that, all right, I'm going to cut poplar trees and put in front of the animals when they are mating to determine my wages. It will not work. Are you understand what I'm going to say? It worked with Jacob when he was dealing with his uncle Laban. Because of a revelation that God gave him, it is not a principle for genetic engineering. Are you following what I'm going to say? No matter how much poplar trees you cut, you will not alter the genes of bacteria, how much more sheep. But God endowed David, Jacob, at that point to do something because the blessing of God had rested upon him. I hope you are following what I'm going to say. So we are saying, therefore, Paul was writing to Timothy and explaining to him to tell the people not to trust in what they can see, physical things, but that they should lay up a treasure of a good foundation by reason of what they are using the physical world that they have currently to do. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? So that when they share what they have, they don't become poorer, but indeed they become richer. That is, when economy will turn down, in their own case, for one reason or the other, their own things will be getting better. Reason being that they have laid up their treasure in the spiritual. Let me tell you the truth as a fact. Every child of God, you see, after reading through the words of Jesus, he always emphasized giving to charity. In fact, it's now I realize, look, forget, I don't want you to think that preachers have, they have preached giving, so that people, the fact is that it is still more blessed to give than to what? Receive. It's a fact. The Lord taught it, Jesus taught them directly. This is what, by the reason, way by which you will lay up treasure in heaven. And he knew that it might be a difficult thing for people to understand. So he warned them ahead of time. He said, fear not. The reason I'm teaching you this thing is because that is a method by which God will give you the kingdom of heaven. And let me tell you something. I say it again and again. And I need to keep saying it because a lot of people don't understand it. When we say something is laid up in heaven, it does not mean you will get it when you've died. It's just like, if you have money in Switzerland, doesn't mean you will get the money when you go to Switzerland. Does that mean that? You can sit down and say, okay, invoice, okay, let's, you just send, call them, all right? Transfer my $1 million back to Lagos. I want it in Lagos by tomorrow morning, and it will land there. I hope you are getting what I want to say. That is, you lay up your foundation in heaven, but that is what faith is. That is what makes you a believer, that you know that the things you cannot see, they are real. But what I want to say is this. You know, I said I want to talk about faith and that treasure. I want to explain something about why a lot of people don't lay up treasure. I was saying, the last thing I was saying, now let me just go back to that, is that as children of God, we have to understand that you have no excuse not to start laying up treasure in heaven. Are you getting what I want to say? I hope you are following the point I'm making. That is, you are never so poor that you can't give. Did you hear me? And let me, anyway, you know the story about the widow again. Let's go over that again. You know that Jesus said that this woman has given more than everybody else. Why? Because she gave out of her necessity, that is, out of her poverty. All she gave was all that she had. That what she gave was all that she had. And he said that that is more than those who give out of their abundance. Now, let me just say this. It is not God's perfect plan that you always give a widow's mite. God's plan is that you always superabound to all good works. That is, you have so much that doing good works will not be a problem. However, life is in phases. There is a phase where a time will come where what you will give will be all that you have. Are you getting the point I'm making? It's important we understand it. You see, I wanted to open to a particular portion of the scriptures, which will explain this thing beautifully. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He said, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. What he's saying here is that if you want conditions to be perfect before you begin to do what you know you should do, you will never do anything. Do you get the point I'm making? If you are waiting for conditions to be appropriate and everything to be right before you do what God has commanded you to do, you will never do anything. And let me go back to the issue of doubt. Doubt, I said, is every explanation you have for not obeying the word of God, no matter how beautiful they sound. That is, if God said, lay up treasure in heaven, and you feel like I don't have enough, that is what? Doubt. There was one thing one man of God said once, which I believe very, very much. He said those days he believed that he had to give offering every time he went to church. So when he doesn't have money, he'll go early and go and clean the chairs. Did you hear what I said? He said, since I don't have cash, so he'll go early and go and sweep the place. Bishop David Oyedepo, we all know him now. Alright? I said, no, he mustn't go to church without an offering. So he will go early and go and sweep. That God, this is what I have for today. Because he trekked to church anyway, you understand? So I just go trek back. So just trek in early and dust the chairs. What I'm saying is that God has given everybody what? Something with which to lay up treasure in heaven. Listen, I was discussing with a friend of mine, I want to do something together, and I was telling him that it's something that has to do with disseminating information. I said, there's so much ignorance around that the little information you give will be gladly received by people. In the same manner, God has done in such a way, well, the way it is currently is that there is so much need around that there is something you can do to be a blessing to people. Let me tell you something. It's important that people bless you. Please, because we don't have all the time to discuss all these things, I just recommend read that book, even if you don't borrow a copy, The Blessing. I explain some things in there. It's important that people bless you. If you go and read Job explained that He was blessed abundantly that the prayer of the one about to perish came upon him because of the good works that he did. Listen, when God was going to listen to Cornelius, what was the excuse God gave for answering Cornelius? He said his prayers and his alms has risen up to God as a memorial. I read this Ecclesiastes chapter 11 so that we understand that there is never an excuse that I don't have anything. If you really understand the principle of laying up treasure in heaven, even if that's the last thing you have, you look for an opportunity to bless somebody with it. Are you getting the point I'm making? You know, let me, another thing I have to explain about this doubt thing when it comes to laying up treasure in heaven is that sometimes you feel like, what do I have? Do you understand? Like we were discussing earlier, you say that, of all the big things I know that these people require, maybe you want to go to an orphanage or you go to a ministry or something and you want to give them. And you feel like, how can I go all the way to an orphanage to go and give them 50 naira? Or maybe like we announce all the time that if you want to give an offering to support this work, go and see Kingsley or something. Say, how can I go and give Kingsley 20 naira that this is what I want to use to support? Say, no. Let me tell you something. That before God is not an excuse. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? You cannot tell God, I felt what I had was too small. Never. In fact, there's one scripture I want us to read, John chapter 6. Because, you see, we don't understand the power in the seed that God has given to us. What God rewards that causes things to multiply is what? Faithfulness. John chapter 6. I'll read, we all know the story. When the great multitude was following Jesus and he was doing many signs, and a time came, he said they should feed them. Verse 5. Jesus therefore lifting up his eyes and seeing such a great multitude, that a great multitude was coming up to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Then, jump to verse 9. That's Andrew said to him, verse 9, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Now, this is where I want you to get understand. In their own estimate, what they had was too small compared to what God wanted to do. That is, yes, these people will need up to 1 million naira, but all I have is 50 naira. What is this compared to the need that is there? But Jesus said that is not the problem. If the lad is willing to release the 5 loaves and 2 fish, have the people sit down. At the end of the day, well, we know the rest of the story. He distributed to everybody that was seated. Those who were standing, I guess, didn't get anything. When you are rushing with God, you don't get anything. Go and read it. He distributed only those that were what? Seated. Listen, all the running up and down is the reason why God's blessing has not arrived at your house yet. Stop leaving your house at 6 a.m. Look, you are not the devil. The running to and fro is not your assignment. Do you get my point? No, really. Anyway, he distributed to those who were seated. All right? And verse 12 said, and when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, what I want you to understand here is this. The thing that God did was not determined by what they had to start with. But they had to be willing to give what they had to start with and to sit down to receive God's multiplication of it. Are you getting the point I'm making? Because, you see, sometimes, I'm going to tell a few stories just to illustrate some things. Sometimes, God just deliberately gives a little seed like this into people's hands so that they will understand that he's not limited by their physical circumstances. Do you get my point? I'll tell a few stories to let you know that what you say is small compared to this great thing oftentimes is all that is needed. I'll tell this story and it will impress you, but there I heard it impressed me also. Yeah, there was one woman who was trying to, you know, make some money for her family, take care of her children and everything, and one rich man in her own opinion, the man had a big house and had very nice cars and looked like a rich man. But the rich also cry, you know that. Okay, even if you know before, after you watched that Mexican soap opera, you must have learned it then. Anyway, So the man allowed her to be flying a car in front of his house, and she was selling and making some money. He said one day, she suddenly had this impression that she should pack some akara and go and give the man. I heard the story from somewhere, I can't remember where. And she felt that, I can't wait. Big men like this, if they want it, the kitchen will be full of it, don't worry about that. So she continued her work, but the thing didn't leave her alone. True gist that happened in Nigeria. And that anyway, after the pressure was too much, she just packaged it in, went there, knocked, said, Ogade, no, don't worry, just tell Ogade, I just felt like just giving him the small present this morning. And he gave the man akara. And for information, everybody in that house were hungry that morning. There was no food in the whole house. And that was breakfast for that whole household that morning. He said, what is this among so much that we have a little? What can this do for such a big man? God said, what I reward is what? Faithfulness. Are you getting my point? That it's important that as people, we recognize the fact that God understands where you are coming from and he judges what you are giving according to what you have. Listen to me. I am not saying give and God will multiply it back at all. I am not promising you that in any form. I am just telling you that as a child of God, you have to understand that if you are going to have a great future, you have to be laying treasure up where? In heaven. That Paul said that is how you have the treasure of a good foundation for the future. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. Open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 8. I want to explain something from there. Well, let me just to conclude what I'm saying from here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Every excuse we have for not laying up treasure in heaven, the Bible calls it doubt. And that's what I'm trying to dispel of this morning. God has given everybody something with which to lay up treasure in heaven. From verse 10. Now, he said, but I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now, finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Let me have that Bible. I want to read something from the Amplified Bible. When I was studying earlier, I thought I picked up something from there. Verse 12, Amplified Bible. It said, but if the eager readiness to give is there, then it is acceptable and welcomed in proportion to what a person has and not according to what he does not have. Now, what I want to bring out here is this. You know, most people, a lot of people, because I never did any statistical study, but I know a lot of people, they have this delusion that the reason why I can't give to people is because I don't have. And in fact, when the time will come, hey, God go know now, say, I did. That when God breaks forth upon me with an abundance, listen, if you are thinking like that, just forget it. Because according to the principle of the kingdom, that abundance will never come. Listen, the reason is this. God tests you in how you handle the little that he has given you today. And let me tell you what. If there is no physical performance, all right, then God knows and is demonstrating to you by that there is no real willingness in the heart. That's why I'm reading this portion. Are you following the point I'm making? That what God judges really is the willingness of the heart. But it will manifest in proportion to what the person has. Are you getting what I'm saying? Look, listen. I am not preaching so that I'm telling you that this is your key to breakthrough. But I'm telling you that God said this is your foundation for what? A sure future. This is your foundation because from next time, you see, after today, if you remember, let me just quickly go back over a few things. We laid a foundation talking about spiritual economics. And we said we are going to talk about money, many things. But the first few, today is the third one after that first day. We've been explaining that we have to understand that no matter what we say on the earth, no matter what we try to do, what powers our success on this earth is what? Treasure in heaven. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is what you will experience on the earth will be based upon what you have laid up in heaven. Let me tell you what.
God will always give you when you are in need, even if you don't have treasure in heaven. Let me just get that clear now. When you ask, you receive. If you are hungry, but then do you want to be in a position where every time you rush to God, when you are hungry, and then he sends food? Do you follow my point? God's perfect plan, let me tell you the truth, is always what? Abundance. Listen, you may talk, God, poverty is two things. One, it's either a curse or a test. It's never a place where God settles somebody in. Poverty is either what? A curse, that is a result of sin. People are being punished. That is, they have worked themselves into a place where they are perpetually in lack. That is one. Or it's just a transitory period in which God tests a man, because you see, everybody will go through two tests in life. If you are going to walk with God, there's a test of adversity and there's a test of abundance. God will judge how you react when you don't have anything, and God will judge how you react when you have too much. Let me tell you the truth. In fact, there's something I wanted to read out. I think maybe I should just read it. It might interest us. Luke chapter 11. I have not fully understood it yet, but what I want to bring out is this. It appears to me that being very generous with money, it's something that helps you keep on track when it comes to financial integrity. Listen to what I'm saying. Now, there was a time somebody invited Jesus into a house to come and eat. Verse 37. Now, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. Then when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised. Now, Jesus just went in and just reclined at the table. Now, when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you are full of robbery and wickedness." He said, "You foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are made clean for you." Now, notice something here. If you have another translation, you will see. Now, he was emphasizing the giving to charity. Now, here he was talking about material things. Now, let me just use this. Let me look at this word charity for a moment. God emphasizes, later on we might talk about that. Because of time, I may not say it much today. But let me tell you what. Giving with God, it appears to me, after reading the scriptures, that to him, what to give to somebody in need, do you follow my point, carries more weight than what you give in quote to the work of God. Now, that's what I have deduced from the scriptures. I know sometimes we make it appear as if, I've heard people who preached it, that like, now you see, what you give to a man of God or you give to the work of God, that is the one that is sowing. All the other one you give to those who are in need is just dash. It doesn't count before God. But it is not true. Please listen. I am persuaded that the best, let me say, is it best or worst I should use now? But there's a scenario. Which word should I use now? Is it the best or worst scenario? What should I say? Anyway, what I want to say is that, okay, let me say the worst that it will be is that they will be on the same level. Are you getting my point? Giving to the needy is not inferior before God. It's not inferior to giving to what we call the work of God. It's important because, you see, some of the countries that we have seen that God has preserved, despite the fact that they appear to have gone into apostasy, is because the amount of charity work they do. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? It's still very strong, and God will just look, he'll just overlook some of their iniquities for the meantime. Because out of the depth of their hearts, they are caring for the needy. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not going to continue on this issue of laying up treasure in heaven after today. But today I just felt like explaining to us that there is never excuse before God that I am not doing this because I don't have, or I feel like what I have, it will not amount to anything in the place I want to do something with. Are you following the point I'm making? And I encourage all of us. Let me tell you what. In fact, that's something I as a person, I indulge in also. You know, how do I say it now? I'm not trying to teach something strict here. You know, I just want to explain some things. A lot of times, especially in Pentecostal circles, we encourage plenty of impulsive giving. You know what I mean by impulsive giving?